What I would like to do today is look at the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, along with this last holy day. If you look at God's plan for mankind as a book, then the days of unleavened bread look just like a preface, a time where the author has a chance to whet the appetite of the reader by asking questions and stating facts. If you go onto the getbackontrack.org website and look at Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, you'll see a good example of a preface. We start with the Passover, the bedrock of the whole plan of God. The first holy day pictures God rescuing his people out of Egypt and leaving the nation of Egypt totally destroyed. Then we come to the second holy day, which pictures the Israelites getting ready to enter the Holy Land. God destroys the last obstacle in their way, the mighty fortress city of Jericho. Interesting that Jericho was destroyed by an earthquake. This modern world will finally also be destroyed by a monster earthquake. For spiritual Israel today, we start with Passover, remembering the death of Christ and, of course, all it means to us. On the first holy day, we see that we are to come out of sin and live according to God's law. Then we are and become a new creation. Today is our day. Today we look forward to and celebrate our soon coming entry into the real promised land. As immortal kings and priests, teachers and rulers, the last obstacle in our way is this world. And just as our forefathers marched around Jericho in silence, obeying God, waiting for his destruction, so we watch events as God brings this world to an end. Let's look back at the events of that time and see what we can learn. And let's remember why this all happened. And we're going to read this scripture several times this afternoon, because I want you to get to the end of this day with this burnt into your brain, because it is so important. And the more you look at it, you realize the more important it becomes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. If you just turn there, we'll read that. Apostle Paul makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us today. That's us today. And you can look back on 6,000 years of human history, all written, as we'll see, for us. So let's start by looking at the miracles leading up to the Exodus. I should just throw it a little bit here. You know, about the Israelites. They've been in Egypt for a long time, and a couple of hundred, 300 years or whatever. And they'd become used to the gods of the Egyptians. They'd forgotten about God. They'd forgotten about the Sabbath. God had to train them in all that later on with the manna, as we'll see. But everything had a God, as we'll see. And, of course, there were the 10 plagues that we're told about. God shows both the Israelites and the Egyptians that he has got total, absolute control over all these other gods, all these other gods of Egypt. And keep in mind also, the first three plagues hit the whole land. Everybody suffered. But from 4 onward, it was the Egyptians only. God drew the line, and the Israelites were protected. But they witnessed what happened to the Egyptians. We can start off with, we had the water into blood, Exodus 7, verse 17. We had a plague of frogs, Exodus 8, verse 2. Some people would like that, because I know some people like frogs, but do you really like 2 million of them on your back lawn? Lice was the next plague. That must have been rather a scratchy subject. But then came the big change. The fourth plague was flies. And that had no effect on the Israelites at all. Exodus 8:22, if you want to have a look at that. God says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I am in absolute, total control. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. He made it clear to both Pharaoh and the children of Israel that God also was protecting his particular people. He had to actually work with both sides, because the Israelites didn't believe him either. And it's also interesting, after the first three plagues, the power of the magicians runs out. They managed the first three plagues. They managed to do the same thing. But after three, no more. There was a plague of livestock. There was a plague of boils. Then, of course, we had a bit of excitement. There was some hailstorm mixed with fire, which in actual fact sounds to me more like what do they call them? Asteroids, meteorites. Then we had a nice plague of locusts. If you've ever had, but I've seen a small swarm, not a very big one, but you can hear them. The very noise they make flying is eerie. And then when they get on the ground and they start chomping, and boy, do they chomp, you're left with nothing apart from a little stick, wherever the plant was. Even corn, which is a big, thick shaft going up, what, 6 feet or so, or more, eaten right down to the ground virtually in a day. And they'll wipe out whole fields. And of course, they did this to the whole of Egypt. Can you imagine what Egypt's like? There's livestock dying all over the place, people all covered in boils, then there's meteorite plague or hail or whatever it was, then the locusts come and clean up. Pharaoh's advisors make an interesting comment, which is easy to read over in Exodus 10 verse 7. Exodus 10 verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Don't you know that Egypt is destroyed?" Egypt is in ruins in a modern translation. That's what they're saying to Pharaoh. Yeah, our country's had it. But no, he wouldn't give in. God still hardened his heart. So he had a plague of darkness several days where it was absolutely pitch black. I don't know if you've ever experienced total darkness. It's disconcerting to say the least. And of course we come to the plague of the firstborn, which we're all very, very familiar with. And it wasn't just the firstborn of the people, it was the firstborn of man and beast. So, if you had a flock of sheep, a herd of cows, all the ones that were born that year, firstborn, died. It could have been dozens of animals that you lost. And then, of course, we have Exodus 12, verse 7. This is where God starts to manipulate and move the people and get their attention. Exodus 12, verse 7. And they shall take up the blood. This is, they were told to go and select a lamb. It had to be a specific age and pure, faultless. And then they had to do that on the 10th day of the month, and on the 14th day of the month, they had to kill it. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein you shall eat it. That must have been quite a sight to witness. Verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. You see, he's trying to educate both the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it in a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, we just did that a little over a week ago. The first big point here now is, let's look at a display of God's power. Remember, he's got to impress not only these Egyptians, who are all going to come up in a resurrection. They're all going to come up in a resurrection at some stage, later on. But he's also got to impress these Israelites. As we've seen, the 10 plagues, God shows that he has total control over the gods of Egypt, even down to controlling the area where the plague takes place. In other words, it can be on the land of Egypt, but not Goshen. Goshen's up near the top of the Nile, goes into the Mediterranean, a very rich agricultural area even today. Exodus 12:36, from rags to riches. See, these people are poor, they're getting beaten up every day, having a pretty horrible life. And verse 36 of Exodus 12, God turns the tables. By this time, of course, the country is just shambles, total shambles. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Spoiled, it means to snatch away. Jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and clothing, and flocks, and herds, and very much cattle. Keep that in mind a bit later on when we're all saying, well, we're going to bring a steer to die, we haven't got any meat to eat. Oh, well, these herds, oh, no, we can't kill the herds, oh no. What should they have felt like? As a normal human being, you've been in bondage. You, your parents, their parents, your grandparents and all that have been in bondage for years upon years upon years. And you're living in the most powerful nation on the planet. And suddenly that nation is destroyed. You're released from your bondage. And you are rich, richer than you could ever dream of. Not just you, but everybody, completely loaded. Did they get it? Not really. Then, of course, we had the cloud and the fire, this column in the sky, which led them. During the day, it was cloud, and during the night, it was fire. That must have been pretty spectacular. In Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. They walked. And got to remember, too, that in other scriptures point out that they went out in ranks of five. Moses was a general. That's all he knew. Military. You have to have that kind of discipline to move 2+ million people. It's a massive operation. You know these pictures you see of them going through the Red Sea, and there's this little tiny crack in the sea, and about 20 abreast going through. No. It must have been a mile or two wide to get all those people through in the one day. It was an awesome miracle, let's put it that way. Then we come down to Exodus 14, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and tell them what is about to happen. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. They had come up to the sea, and there was mountains on both sides and an army behind. No way out. Absolutely no way out. And verse 4, it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians you know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I'm in charge. I'm the one they're actually fighting. Now, of course, the Pharaoh, of course, you know, went for them in a big way. I mean, he was downright mad seeing his country trashed like that. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. So it wasn't just 600. And captains, top soldiers over every one of them. He sent his best men out there. I suppose a chariot back then would be regarded like a tank these days. In spite of all that happened, the people didn't get it. They didn't really understand. They didn't really go with it. Why? In spite of all that happened, the people couldn't get it. And this is one of the main points I want to get across in this sermon. They could not get it. Why? Romans 8, verse 7. And we all know it well, don't we? Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If God knew that they could not obey him, why go through all of this? This is mammoth. I mean, this went on. This must have lasted, I should imagine, around about a year. By the time you've had all the plagues and the gaps in between and so on. This was a ginormous event. It's never happened since. But why go through all this? Here we go again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's what Paul says. But because we can disregard this, can't we? Because He said this 2,000 years ago, and he got it wrong because we're still here. I don't think. New Living Translation puts it like this. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. That's why Mr. Armstrong put so much emphasis on the two trees. The lesson of the whole Old Testament is that without God's Holy Spirit, without a complete mind, man cannot obey God. It's that simple. Now look at a brief overview of all this. Just try to get the enormity of these events. God starts out by demonstrating that he has total control over world rulers. Once or twice I've had discussions with various people on this one, and they say, oh, well, God won't do this, and God won't. God says, I hardened his heart. That means God is controlling that man right down to the last breath he's giving. He has no choice. God is using him to achieve his goal, same as he used Cyrus later on and so on. The 10 plagues, you have water, blood to blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hailstones, locusts, darkness, the firstborn. They all demonstrated that the Egyptian gods, well, they're gods for all these things. But God showed he was in control of every single one of them. God showed that he had total control over the whole physical world. If you look at all these plagues, it's all physical stuff, isn't it? Total control over him. Then God showed that he could protect his people no matter what was going on around them. Important point to keep in mind as we go through this. The whole land experienced the first three plagues. Then after the third plague, Israel was protected. God can supply all our physical needs. God is with his people at the time, at that time, with the pillar of cloud and the fire. We have the Red Sea. If God wants his people to get to a destination, nothing can stop him. Not even a mighty ocean. Not even the sea. It parted, the seabed was dried, and the Israelites walked out on dry land. No army is too big to fall. The world's biggest army at that time was totally destroyed. Right at this moment, we have the United States Defense Force, which is a bit of a misnomer, the mightiest army on the face of the earth. In actual striking, not necessarily numbers, China and Russia have more men at the battlefield, but in actual power, America's got 12 complete battle groups with aircraft carriers. Any one of those can win a war anywhere around the world. They are immensely powerful. Doesn't make any difference. Pharaoh took him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with a commander. Impressive. Very impressive. Sorry, totally destroyed. He took his people into a wilderness area and provided food, even providing fresh meat for over 3 million people for a whole month. Water, plenty of water. Their shoes and clothing lasted 40 years. He backed up his leaders, and finally, he led his people through the promised land. In spite of everything, they got there. Did they get it? Not really, no. But that wasn't the important point. This is all for us. This is why it's so important that we go over this material every single year. This is all written for a warning to us. Don't ever sell God short. He is in total control. He has absolute power. And I'll tell you what, in the next few years, we're going to have to be believing that. Mr. Armstrong spent a lot of time going over the situation with the two trees. Again, the lesson without God's Holy Spirit. Man is incomplete. Or as they used to say in Scotland, he's no all there. Yeah? Not a complete person. God places even more emphasis on this point. Man has been on the earth for nearly 6,000 years. 6,000 years of hostility towards God. Except for the few that God's worked with. That's a long time to us. It's only 6 days to God. It's only 6 days. Jesus Christ is coming within the next few seconds, as far as he's concerned, in his time. Before we can teach in the millennium, God will have to pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Job 2:28, if you want to get a scripture for that. To reverse Romans 8:7, to remove that hostility. We need to get it. We need to know that God will protect his people even from the army of the beast, which is the mightiest force the world has ever seen. But you've got to have that physical protection, but you've also got to have the spiritual side of it as we go into the millennium. Because if he doesn't pour his spirit out on all flesh, we've had it. We can't teach. You can't teach a hostile person. Christ did it for 3.5 years and they killed him. End of story. Now, tied into all this, and you know, you don't normally tie this in with this holy day, but it's all part of this, all part of what we're talking about. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 14. We're talking about God looking after his people. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, an army, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The Egyptian army was swallowed up by the sea. This future army will be swallowed up by an earthquake. The people who came out of Egypt would not believe Christ because they could not believe Christ because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. All these experiences happened for us to see what Christ can do. They had manna every day. They had quail. They had water. They had clothes. Their shoes. Nothing. This is a big lesson for us. Can we trust God? Can he do this for us? Because, you know, we're heading for some difficult times, as we'll see in a minute. And look at the promises. Turn to Isaiah 33, if you will. Isaiah 33 and verse 13. Listen to what I have done, you nations far away, and you that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Jerusalem shake with fear. Terror seizes the godless. Don't we live in a world at the moment of terror and fear? You can take your face masks off now. You go shopping in our local town here, more than half the people still got them on. Why? Because they're fearful. It's been busted into them over the last 2 years. Who can live with this devouring fire? Who can survive this all-consuming fire? Those who are honest and fair, who refuse to profit by fraud, who stay far away from bribes, who refuse to listen to those who plot murder and shut their eyes to all enticement to do wrong. These are the ones who will dwell on high. The rocks of the mountains will be their fortress. Food will be supplied to them, and they will have water in abundance. And your eyes shall see the king in all his splendor, and you will see a land that stretches into the distance. That's a New Living Translation of that. But notice that. That's a positive proof right out of the Bible that there's a group of people going to be taken to a place, and they'll be looked after. They'll be looked after. The place of safety, or the place of final training, it's all tied into the meaning of this day. But what do we know for sure? I mean, there's been lots of speculations over the years about how it's going to happen, where it's going to be, and so forth. But there are certain things that you can get in the Bible that are set in stone. First of all, it says in Revelation 12, God's people flee to the wilderness. So where is the wilderness? Well, the Interlinear Bible makes it very clear. In Isaiah 16, verse 4, it says, "Sojourn in thee do my outcasts, O Moab. Be a secret hiding place to them from the face of the destroyer." Moab is Jordan. Why Jordan? Well, Daniel 11, verse 40 will tell us. At the time of the end, shall push forward with him that is the king of the south, and storm against him that is the king of the north, with chariot and with horsemen and with many ships, and he that hath come into the lands, and hath overflowed and passed over, and hath come down into the desirable land, of course, which is Israel, and many do stumble, and these escape from his hand, Edom and Moab and the chief of the sons of Ammon. That's Turkey and Jordan. For some reason, they are not taken over. Interesting today that Syria, Germany, have been building a very big air base in Jordan. So there you go, they're already there. But they're there as a defensive measure. How do we know that God can feed us? Well, we've just gone through it all, haven't we? How do you like your quail? I've eaten quail. Do you know what? They make chicken look very cheap and nasty. They are beautiful to eat. It's a lovely little bird. The meat is just delicious. They cook in a few minutes. Ah, they're lovely. Well, God's done it before. The Israelites ended up in Kadesh, and Kadesh is Petra. And there they were over 2 million people to feed. And they had manna and they had quail. And they survived very well for 40 years, thank you very much. Now this Petra goes by different names. Dr. Hay said that Petra is mentioned more often in the Bible than any other city except for Jerusalem, Samaria, and Babylon. Right? The reason this is usually unnoticed is that Petra goes by different names. He concludes that Israel spent considerable time in Petra on their way to the Promised Land, and that the Eternal will do likewise to his people in the last days. So here are references to Petra which are well camouflaged in the Bible, which we'll go into in a second. It appears the people went up to Kadesh. There they got themselves into a few difficulties, was not wanting to do what they were told. God kicked them out of Kadesh. For 40 years they wandered around in the desert. They came back to Kadesh, only now it's called, as we'll see now, it's called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh of the Wanderers. Right? It all fits in nicely. You can read about it in Numbers 10 and Numbers 12. They refer to the wilderness of Paran as a stopping place for Israel when they left Sinai. Paran means full of caverns, from the Hebrew root word to dig out. No other city is so famous for its beautiful carved out caves as Petra. Numbers 12 and 13 show that the 12 spies were dispatched from the wilderness of Paran. In Numbers 13 verse 26, they returned to the wilderness of Paran to a specific city there called Kadesh. That was the city. That place even had a swimming pool. I mean, how's that for the middle of the desert? And Numbers 13:25, and said that he turned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, which is Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Kadesh Barnea, in Hebrew, means holy. God's presence in the cloud above the tabernacle made the place holy. Barnea means son of the wanderer or vagabond. See, they came back the second time. All the old men had died. All the men over 20 had gone. In 1978, the pastor's report dated the 6th of the 26th includes excerpts from Mr. Armstrong's sermon. Here is part of what he said. Speaking of the place of safety, Mr. Armstrong said, I don't know where it is. I don't know where it will be, but I know God knows. And I know this much, there are many indications that it is Petra, and if it isn't Petra, then the Bible gives us absolutely no indication of where it will be. So I've been to Petra, it's not a very nice place. It's just got rocks and sand, and sand and rocks. But what we do know, and we can confirm this from the Bible, right? First of all, there is a place of safety. Now, several church groups now say this is all a load of twaddle. Sorry, it's in the book. Read Revelation 12. A place made ready by God in the wilderness where she is nourished for 3.5 years. That place is located in Moab, which is present-day Jordan. The rocks and the mountains will be their fortress. Food will be supplied to them, and they will have water in abundance. So, if you're slated to go to the place of safety, you don't have to worry about anything. It's all taken care of. God's taken care of it. He's prepared. He has prepared a place. He destroyed the whole of Egypt. Do you think he can prepare a place in the wilderness for however many thousand people? The next point. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Numbers 14, verse 22. And you sense an exasperation here at one level, and yet God must have known they weren't going to get it. They were hostile towards everything he did. Numbers 14:22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, boom, that's it. The waters at Marah was the first one. God told Moses to throw a branch of a tree into the water, and the water ceased to be bitter, became nice, and they drank it. And in verse 26 of Exodus 15, God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. That's what we sung about in the special music, didn't we? And will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. There's a promise. There's an absolute promise. Getting a promise of healing. But they wanted food. Exodus 16. They're murmuring away, oh, we want flesh to eat, we want bread. And of course, then the quail came and covered the camp. Exodus 32. And when the people came and saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods, which shall go forth before us. As for this man Moses, we don't know, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him. We drop down to verse 34, where Moses comes down and faces up his brother Aaron and says, and I said to him, what's, and he's trying to justify now what he did. He said to Moses, whatsoever have any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Eat your heart out, the Easter bunny that lays eggs. Oh, what was he on? Was it some kind of pill? Or have they been to the pub all afternoon, or what? How can you come up with an excuse like that? That is really lame. Even Moses had a problem. Numbers 11, verse 21. This is when Moses was told that God was going to give them all flesh. And Moses said, this is talking to God now, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and you have said I will give them all flesh that they may eat for a whole month. Don't forget, 600,000 wives, kids, way over 2 million people. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish in the sea be gathered together to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You shall see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quail from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were about 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. Even Moses was stunned. 2 cubits is roughly 3 foot. They couldn't have dropped them on the camp, for one of two reasons. One of the reasons is, 3 foot of cubit, 3 feet of quail would have flattened every tent in the place. And the smell wouldn't have been too good either, probably. But seriously, even Moses questioned God. How can you do that? Don't forget, he's in all fairness, he's standing there and he's looking, and as far as he can see, it's people. 2 million of them. You see a crowd coming out of a ball game and there's 100,000 and you think, wow, you know. But 2 million. Oh, on cattle and kids and dogs and chickens and all the rest of it. These things happened for our admonition upon the whom the ends of the earth have come. So we get a few thousand people maybe in the place of safety. Do you think God could just maybe give us enough quail to keep going for a little while? Joke. But they would not believe Christ, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had manna every day. They had quail. Oh, it just goes on and on. We can know that God can look after us. God's done it before. Just one final point on this section. Some dispute the fact of a place of safety for God's people. Many other basic doctrines that make up our spiritual heritage have also been carved up, altered, changed, or flattened, or completely removed. A warning. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And then the warning. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Stick to what Jesus Christ put in the church. Oh, that everybody would listen to that today. Would we not have a different situation? Would we not have a different situation? Here, come to the next point. The fall of Jericho. Keeping in mind that Jericho today is a type of this world. As Mr. Armstrong said, on this day Israel was ready to enter the promised land. Before them stood the huge city of Jericho, a type of this world. It looked huge, impregnable, blocking the way into the promised land. We face the whole world, a world under the rulership of Satan, a world so powerful it could even destroy itself. I mean, how stupid is that? But we have that power. We have that power now. And here's God's message to Joshua. You read this now. Joshua 1. Well worth reading this, because you feel for the man. First of all, he's following on the footsteps of a great man. Moses was something more than very special. We tend to forget that he had 40 years in Egypt as a general, ended up as a general in the Egyptian army. He then had 40 years chasing sheep all over the desert. And then at age 80, God has him take on this lot. Already an old man. Very interesting. Here is God's message to Joshua. And of course, this message is to us today just as well. There shall not any man be able to stand before these days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. He's just saying the same thing to us. I was with Moses. I brought these 2 million plus people out of Egypt. Do you think I'm not going to look after you, little God? Be strong and have good courage. Courage basically means be alert, be steadfastly minded. Not easily knocked off, knocked off balance. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not to it from the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So again, you know, don't go off to diverse doctrines. You've got it here. It's all there. It's all written down. That's what you do. Keep on it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, that you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Oh, that they'd listened. Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you? And here again, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's saving out this little remnant in the middle of a violent world. Doesn't that sound kind of like familiar? This applies to us now. The world, as we'll see in a minute, the world's heading very quickly, down the Swanee River, as they say. And Joshua 2, the two spies get sent into the land. Verse 9, they end up in Rahab's house, which is, of course, built into the very wall of Jericho. And verse 9, she said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Isn't this damning on the children of Israel? They're Gentiles, they're scared witless, just because they've seen some of the stuff that's happened. They got it. They're well aware of what's happening. Not the Israelites. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. They knew they were going to be destroyed. When you're living in a fortified city, armed to the teeth, and you're worried about being destroyed by a bunch of farmers. Because of you, the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray of you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And of course they agree. And as I've written down here, The Israelites were given all the miracles. They lived through all the events, yet did not believe. Yet the inhabitants of Jericho, well, they got the point real quick. The Jordan, of course, then dried up in the flood season, so the Israelites could cross on dry land yet again. Just to rub it into the younger generation that, you know, it's still the same God, I still use the same techniques, and you're not going to cross that river unless I do dry it up. And Joshua 4:23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Eternal, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's the key. That's what God wants. Joshua 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went straight out to him and said, whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our adversaries? This sounds like a tough cookie. You know, you don't, and Joshua, I don't suppose, is armed. He might have had a staff to lean on. It's a pretty dramatic situation. And he said, no, but as captain of the host of the Eternal, I come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship. It was Jesus Christ, right there, in the flesh, so to speak. Captain of the Lord's host. And he then gives Joshua a series of instructions. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And we can go through all this about marching all around, and every day they had to go around in total silence. Hundreds of thousands of people just slowly walking around, just out of bow and arrow range. It must have been even more unnerving to those poor people in the city. And of course, verse 20, in the end, they did what they were told. For once, the people shouted, and the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The only thing was, there was one little tiny bit of the wall that didn't fall over. The bit where Rahab's house was. Interesting. God saved Rahab and her brethren. And Joshua said to the two men, go to the harlot's house and bring them out, the woman and all she has. And the young men that were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother, her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought them out, her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. She obeyed God, and look what happened to her. He's making a note of Matthew 5, verse 1. Talking about genealogies. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab is in the lineage of Christ. Think about that. And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, another Gentile woman who converted, shall we say. Quite amazing. They're right in the lineage of Christ. So, you know, obviously God organized it. Obviously God tweaked their mind to make them think the right things at the right time. But it just, again, shows God is in total, absolute control of what goes on. In Joshua's day, the utter destruction of the one city that barred the way into the promised land was caused by a huge earthquake. Coming up soon, the seventh plague ends with the utter destruction of the whole earth. And you can read about that in Revelation 16, verse 18. A great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. It said, every island fled and the mountains were not found. Now, when you start moving mountain ranges, and you start moving, I mean, Japan, was it 29 feet or something? When they had that big tsunami about 10 years or so ago, the whole country got moved. That's nothing. So what it would look here, Dr. Hay actually speculates that the continents will be pushed pretty much back to where they were. If you cut a map of the world up, you can almost fit it all back together again. It does look like at one stage it was all one piece and it got broken up. I mean, India is a classic example. You look at India, it's like a triangle thrust up into Asia, and then you get this big semicircle of the Himalaya mountains as the two land masses emerged. And the Himalayas have got seashells on the top. They're not old mountains. The rocks are sharp. They're not worn off by the weather. Today people would refuse to take on this kind of thinking because it goes against all their precepts of everything going on for billions and trillions of years and all the rest of it. But it hasn't. In the modern part, is 6,000 years. What happened before then could have been 13 billion or whatever it was. This is totally beyond human comprehension. It looks like whole continents get moved. The Earth is totally re-landscaped. Do you believe it's going to happen? Because the Bible makes it very clear that it is. And that's what we're going to have to work with. We're going to have to start literally from, as I say, grassroots, if there be any grass. So after that introduction, we can now get into the meaning of the day. We're very near to going into our promised land. Very, very near. But we're also headed into very difficult times. Right now, we see dramatic change. We are pressed on every side with end-time situations, famine, drought, wars, strife between nations, economic system breakdown. Every day you see these articles. And the people that run this thing are worried. They're worried and they don't have a lot of answers. We see Germany rising as the defender of Europe. Leopards and spots come to mind. We see America losing its way in the world. We're plagued with currency and trade wars. Food and fuel prices are rising at a staggering rate, as are food shortages. And so the list of this world's woes continues, all mixed up with the usual mix of truth and lies. Germany is now officially on 30% inflation when it comes to food and fuel. Their hard-won prosperity is up for grabs. And that was, we did that warning way back in the PT in 1960, whatever it was, that when that prosperity is threatened, you'll have a new Nazi Germany. And there's already a big Nazi party already in the thing. And they are nationalists. And their nation's been threatened. And they will, I mean, Mr. Schultz was brought in as the leader recently. People said, oh dear, what another old woman. You know, he was just like Mrs. Merkel, only worse. And all of a sudden he gets up and says, right, we're doing this, we're doing that. Spending $100 billion on this, we're strengthening that. And people just looked at him and said, where did he come from? Germany is rearming itself as the defender of Europe. We see America going down its way in the world. Absolutely, it can't go any quicker. We're plagued with currency wars. It's incredible. There's an article I put up on the irreversible collapse of food production. People are not listening. They're not looking at this and thinking. Right? A convergence of horrifying events has set into motion an irreversible collapse of food production and crop harvests that will lead to global famine all the way through 2024. Why? These events cannot be stopped for the simple reason that plants take time to grow. You can't create crops instantly, and if they don't get planted or they get destroyed, there is no instant replacement. And the reasons for the coming global famine include floods and droughts causing sharp drops in crop production in China, Russia, and the US, among others. Economic sanctions against Russia causing the halting of exports of food and fertilizer. War in Ukraine leads to the halting of the 2022 planting season for wheat, corn, soy, and other crops. War in the Black Sea blocking ship movements into the ports such as Odessa, which normally export crops. The Biden's administration shutting down fossil fuel production in the USA, which is the most inane thing I've ever seen. They're short of fuel, so they shut down local production, buy it from the Russians, and then sell it back to Europe. That really sounds like an ally. This is really causing major friction, and you be prepared for a big blast between America and Germany. It's going to come. Put very simply, you cannot remove 1/3 of the wheat production of this planet, 20% of the corn production, 50% of the sunflower seed production, among huge cuts in supply of barley and so on, and other seed crops, without causing major problems in our interconnected world. It's not possible. You simply can't do it. You take 10% of those foods out, and it causes a problem. So we look at what's prophesied. We're told the European army will invade the Middle East and set up the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church in Jerusalem. We're told the United States and Britain are going to be destroyed soon after this event. Remember, that army goes down at the 1290-day mark, and the 1260-day mark, Britain and America are destroyed. It's going to be like a situation with Ukraine. When Europe attacked the Middle East, and we just sit back and do nothing. Why? Well, because we probably won't be able to. We understand that 2/3 of the people are going to die and the remaining 1/3 taken captive. Too far-fetched? We also understand from prophecy there's a place of safety for God's people in the wilderness, right in the middle of the Middle East. God's people will be fed and sustained in this wilderness until Christ comes, destroying this world's armies and taking over the rulership of the whole world. Could all this possibly happen? Well, could we really be changed and become immortal sons of God? Remember what Christ said, I am the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Several hundred times that phrase is repeated through the Bible. Several more hundred times it is alluded to. Fear not, little flock, in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus spoke about after he had fought off Satan and he came into the land preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, which of course mankind has totally messed up. Of course all this can happen. God has shown us his great power way back there with ancient Israel. Just look at the events. Look at the works of God. He can destroy superpowers. He can rescue people. It's all been done before. Keep on going back to 1 Corinthians 10. All these things happened unto them for our examples upon whom the ends of the world have come. It's all written for us. So we get to the conclusion. What God wants. I'll get the words of the special music, basically. If we are to be teachers in the world tomorrow, we have to be striving to live God's way now. We have to be striving to live according to God's law. He laid out the rules, and those rules are the very things that bring on peace. You know, if people don't run off with their neighbor's wife, they don't steal his donkey, they look out for him, in actual fact, and so on. You obey all those commandments. You're going around killing people. You have a world that's completely different. Completely different. Totally different. I don't think we really appreciate just how different. But if you sit down sometime, you've got nothing to do, and pour yourself a nice drink, put your feet up, and have a think of all the jobs today that won't exist in a few years' time. Army, Navy, Air Force, police, banking, as it is today anyway, and so on. Government, half the people in this country work in the government, pretty much. So, ba-boom. Solomon understood, Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon really understood. And as usual, he boiled it down to a few words. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. The word duty there shouldn't be there, added by the translators. For this is the whole man. And to keep his commandments, you've got to be a whole man. You've got to have that Holy Spirit working with the Spirit in man to make a complete whole man. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. We've read about the miracles which God did in ancient times. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This plan was hatched before Genesis 1:1. The whole plan. It was all laid out. God knew exactly where it was going because he wanted people to get a certain character at a certain time that he could use to make them members of the God family. The first fruits, the small group that we are hopefully members of, and then the group that will come through the millennium, then the main resurrection at the end of the millennium where everybody who's ever lived, including these Egyptians. Remember those Egyptians, there's another scripture there as they were charging across the seabed, their wheels all fell off the chariots. And the Egyptians said, you know, this is useless, we can't fight against the God of Israel. And the next thing they know, they'll be standing before him. You see, it was all a witness. They learned a tremendous lesson that day that will make them very easy to work with, won't it? Very easy to work with. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think about it, what we mankind did. We took the very being that created everything, came as a man to explain what his kingdom is all about and so on, and we beat him until he was a pulp, and then we hung him up on a stake and let him die. It doesn't bear thinking about. But that's what happened. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You know, we can think about, what's it going to be like to be immortal? I wouldn't have any more toothache. My back wouldn't hurt. My knees would work. I wouldn't get headaches. I wouldn't need to sleep at night. I could really enjoy a nice meal without wondering how much weight I was putting on. And so on and so on. But to be able to work with people and help them to have a happy marriage, to help them to bring up happy kids that are a pleasure to be around and not a bunch of little dropout thugs that we have in so many parts of the world today. It seems that now most of the gun crime in America is teenagers. Incredible. The world is really, you know, going down the tubes fast. It says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. How deep do you want to go? God is reproducing himself. That's pretty deep. But you know what? It's very obvious when you know where to look. And you have the Holy Spirit that you can spiritually discern what he's talking about. We're not making it up. It's there. And out of all this, you know, Christ has rescued his people out of Egypt. He's rescued us out of this world. He tells us to come out of it. Be separate. Why? Because all we are, just as those people walked around Jericho, that's all they did. That's what they were told to do. Walk around every day once. When it comes to Sabbath, twice, whatever. And then crunch, the whole thing came down. All we're told to do is watch. Watch as the things that God has said are going to happen, happen. And all those scriptures that we've been using in the update for the last few weeks, about the fig trees and knowing it's time for this, and when you see these things happen, know the end, know your redemption is nigh. Watch and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things. They're going to happen. It's set in stone. We can't see sometimes how, but it doesn't take an awful lot of effort to make it work, because it's God that's doing it. And finally, he leaves us this promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.